this year's been the most we've ever had, and it's been really good, been real good. No pressure, gents, but most everybody's, yeah. Anyway, I just love gents. He's a wonderful guy. Studies, he knows his stuff, and we've had biblical studies together, and man, I'm just real proud of gents. Real proud for the group and new dad, and just isn't life good? Come on, gents, preach to us.
No pressure. Turn your Bibles to Galatians. I was thinking about, this is my first time to preach. Hopefully it won't be my last. I count it a blessing. I taught in the youth group Sunday morning, Wednesdays, different things like that. But as a lot of you know, I love to sing. I do that a lot too. I've been doing that since 7th grade publicly. And you know, the Lord has really used that, I think. And hopefully we'll continue to. But you would think that, and a lot of people have said, it's funny, because as I was thinking about this, I was talking to Tanya earlier, and I hope she's listening in the nursery. And I said, well, just because you stand in front of you know, people and sing, people think that you should not be nervous. I don't get that. I don't know. And that's exactly what she said tonight. So I just want you guys to know that I do get nervous, and I am right now. So just bear with me as we kind of work through this tonight, and we'll just let the Lord speak through His Word. And we don't have a lot of time, so I'll try to keep it brief so Brandon can get up here and talk. Again, this is Galatians. You can turn, or just keep it there, actually, in verse chapter 1. Sorry. Paul founded a bunch of churches in Galatia. He actually did it when he was sick, and it says in chapter 4, you'll find out that you read through it. And basically, he was always starting churches, always working for the Lord, Paul was. And he was doing that exactly here when he was sick. He says that the first time I ministered the gospel to you was when I was ill and you were attending to me. It was a Gentile church, of course. So he's writing this epistle to the Galatians. And if you've read it recently and recall, it's because the Galatians were taught by Paul, which we are, that salvation is by grace through faith. And there's no question about that. However, in the times that they lived in, they had a lot of influence from the Jewish culture. And obviously they had, a lot of false gospel, and that's the wording that Paul uses in here. And he says that chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The Galatians were called into another gospel, it says. They were saved. And Paul knew this because he was the one that started their churches. Just like we're saved here tonight. He's writing to the Galatians basically to admonish them about falling into a works-based righteousness. Now, I don't want to be naive tonight as to think that the Bible was written a long time ago for other people. I think there's application throughout the Bible for our everyday lives. So let's look at Galatians tonight. While we know in this church and we preach it faithfully, that I don't think, I hope that nobody does believe that you have to work your way to salvation. But let's look at it from a different perspective and see what we can glean from the Word and see if we live like we are free in Christ. Turning over to chapter 2. If you've heard me sing here, you've heard me sing a song. It's called Crucified with Christ. And I love that song. It comes directly from the Scripture. I think that's why I like it the most. If you look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I just want to really focus in for a few brief moments on 3 points about the very beginning of that verse. And we'll try to do that. It says that I am crucified with Christ. This is Paul speaking. And the obvious, there's 3 points that I want to bring up about being crucified. What does that mean? Well, the first one is obvious. The first one is death. Crucified is synonymous with death. To be alive spiritually, we need to die legally, if that makes sense. Sin has to be paid for, but it only has to be paid for once. And Christ took care of that when He was crucified. We have to find comfort that we're covered in His crucifixion. We can't do the will of God without Christ. There is no other alternative. We have ourselves in it way too much. And I was thinking about when I was going to preach, it's going to be really difficult because it seems like you just preach to yourself. So just keep that in mind. We don't even want to do the will of God. If you read throughout the Bible, you'll see that we're just a fallen flesh. We are bent against God in our nature. We don't desire to do it. So without Christ, we can't. I think that our dependency on Christ will never be realized this side of eternity. We can read about it in Colossians. It says by Christ all things consist, but we don't really understand that. And like I said, I don't think that we will. At least I don't feel like I have, obviously, and you know we should work towards that. But when Christ was crucified, so were our sins. Sin can cause guilt, and it can cause shame. And guilt and shame can ruin a Christian's life. First, you're going to feel guilty, so you're not going to pray. It's going to be hard to pray when you feel guilty about your sin. You're not going to read your Bible, because that's just going to make it worse, right? Then you're going to be ashamed, and so if you're ashamed, you're not going to go to church, and you're not going to go to Sunday school, and so now you're not praying, you're not reading the Word of God, and you're not going to church. This is what sin can do to your life, but that's because we don't realize our position in Christ. He says that I am crucified with Christ. God doesn't want us to feel guilty. He doesn't want us to feel ashamed. He wants us to confess our sins, and He wants us to accept His forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, we know it well. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. So our sins are dead in Christ. That can remove all the guilt and shame that you can think of as long as you take yourself out of it and place Christ right in the middle of it. You are justified before Christ tonight through His death and through our crucifixion with Him. Most importantly, He wants us to remember that we cannot do anything without Christ. As I mentioned earlier, sin's going to happen. There's no way around that. God knew it. We look through the Bible, we understand, as the scriptures I just read, there is a plan set in place by God to confess. Why would that be if we're not going to sin? Christ knows that we're going to sin. We have to understand that in Christ we have a direct relation to God, and that is covered by His crucifixion. Let's see here. Oh, I put, He knows we're just a bunch of sinners. That's what Brother Stone likes to say. we can only get better at it once we realize we cannot stop it. Only through our understanding that Christ is to live through us and we are to die to ourselves can we then have victory over sin. Looking at, again, crucifixion and what that means. First, it means death and death to our sin. Secondly, I was thinking about it, and what I came up with was humiliation. There's nothing that people really esteem about crucifixion, obviously. At least I hope not. Not in our circles, right? You're strung up on a cross for all to see. It's not a private thing. It's public. You're being humiliated. In Christ's case, He was naked, bruised, battered, tortured, spit upon, mocked with a crown of thorns. Sometimes our Christian lives need some humility. Christ died in a fashion that was dishonorable to man so that we can live in a way that would lift Him up. We need to be humble, not only so our pride is in check, but more importantly, so that we can see Christ's finished work on the cross being lived through us. Is this one on? Sorry. The things we do in ministry without Christ are pointless. The Bible talks a lot about pride, and the things that we might do in our own efforts are just going to fall short. Nothing that we can do without Christ is going to be sufficient. Christ was humiliated on the cross at Calvary. So was Paul. He said that he was crucified with Him, and so are we. In order for us to start being truly effective in our Christian lives, we need to first be humble. We need to first humble ourselves to Him. Matthew 23:12 says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Luke 9:23-24 says, and He said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And then it continues on to say, and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So we have death, we have humility. And then thirdly, the crucifixion is once and done. The only person that ever proved this to be wrong was Christ. If we were to be crucified today, there would be no resurrection. But Christ did, and in resurrecting from the dead, he overcame death. Christ has paid for our sins completely. Paul was very adamant in the statement. He said in Galatians, again, chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. He didn't say that he needed to be crucified regularly. It was a very bold statement that I am crucified with Christ. From the time that Christ was crucified to the time that Paul wrote the epistle to the Galatians, he was crucified with Christ. He needed the Galatians to know that they were saved by grace of God, that through Christ, without, they were actually having a problem with circumcision and that trying to get back into the church, but it wasn't. It was strictly through Christ's crucifixion and resurrection that they were justified before God, not of themselves. Salvation is once and done deal. There is no continued effort or fleshly righteousness that's required of us. Praise God. In fact, if there is, then Christ died in vain. If you look at the next verse in 21, just read through that first part. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And we know that's not the case. All we have to do is learn to move out of the way, basically, and let Christ live through our lives. Unfortunately, our natural affections are to look out for ourselves, to do it ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with that. If you work hard in life, you'll accomplish things. But as far as your Christian life is concerned, Christ will accomplish things through you. This is 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, being crucified again, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness." By whose stripes you are healed. So in closing, we've just discussed the very first part of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and we really focused on Paul's statement that he was crucified with Christ. And we learned three things. Death is synonymous with crucifixion. We're dead to sin, but we're justified by Christ's death only and forever. Secondly, we talked about humiliation. We need to exalt God and humble ourselves. And then thirdly, once and done, there's no continued effort on our part for fleshly righteousness. And if there is, Jesus Christ died in vain. Amen. So I hope this will help us to better understand and appreciate the continued verse 20. I know we've read it, but we'll read it again. Just listen as we go past the beginning there. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I just want to read a quick poem before Brandon comes up that I thought was... I found this a long time ago, and you know, I've actually had the opportunity to use it as a witnessing tool. You can Google and find it. It's called, When I Say I'm a Christian. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not shouting, I'm saved. I'm whispering, I get lost. That is why I choose this way. When I say I'm a Christian, I don't speak of this with pride. I'm confessing that I stumble and need someone to be my guide. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and pray for strength to carry on. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting I have failed and cannot ever pay the debt. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are too visible, but God believes I'm worth it. When I say I'm a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartaches, which is why I seek His name. When I say I'm a Christian, I do not wish to judge. I have no authority. I only know I am loved. That's by Carol Wimmer. Thank you. You coming back up for?
To Jesus, son. I'm scared of the mic thing because last time it rang and I kept backing up and they kept telling me to speak up. And the more I did it, it kept ringing and I just don't like them at all. I almost preached on the crucifixion, but I thought, you know, we've all heard that before, and we've all heard, you know, if you don't know what to preach, preach Christ. And if you do know what to preach, preach Christ. And I've said it a million times. I think I said it to you before you did. But I thought, you know, that's probably, I don't know. Somehow I got in my mind that that's elementary, and I want to thank you for bringing that forward. Because the closer I get to God, it's through obedience to Him. But also, the more I want to do for God, is I've learned that through learning more and more about the gospel, about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I heard somebody say today that when Jesus paid for my sins, it was a legal binding transaction. I never thought of it as that. And my sins are paid for through that. As a legal binding transaction, that proves to me right there that I can't lose it. It's already been paid for. Somebody else told me the other day that beyond our human comprehension, that it was an eternal payment. We think, oh yeah, we know that. But to realize you can't pay an eternal payment. Yes, we're going to live forever, but we have a beginning. Jesus Christ had no beginning, and that's why He could make that payment for us. And it just excites me to know that. Thank you for bringing that up in my head. The Holy Spirit is good. God is good. We turn over to Hebrews 11. We're going to start there. Hebrews 11. I was going to start in Acts, but my document in print, he's got nice notes and everything, and this is what I use right here. It's wonderful. I had as many notes as him. I can't see it good enough to read it anyways. Hebrews 11:1. Most people can quote it. It says, "Now then, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Let's pray first. Father God, I thank You for this day. I thank You for all the blessings You've given me, Lord. Lord, I know I'm not worthy to bring forth this message, Lord, but I pray, Lord, that You'd make me a clean vessel for Your use, Lord, fit for Your use, that we'd hear from You today, not from me. That You speak to us, Lord. That You meet with us tonight. You've already spoken to my heart. Thank You, Lord. Bless the reading of Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is a lesson that I've taught on my bus route. I've been taking them through the 5-star Christian when I was here before. And I'm going to start over with a new group. Pray that You'll help me. Just pray for me if that's all you can do. I've learned the 5-star Christian when I was little. And it didn't make much sense to me, you know. Dr. Lee Robertson said, if you just remember those 5 things, you could change the world. If a Christian would just do these things faithfully and diligently, we could see the world turned upside down for Christ. If we prayed constantly, fervently, if we read our Bible diligently, if we witnessed every day, if we would be a witness, not just witness, we'd be a witness. If we'd attend church faithfully and that we would give. We just did those 5 things faithfully. We could turn the world upside down. And I thought, oh, okay, that makes sense. And then Dr. Lee Robertson said, how many could you check off this week? Maybe 2, maybe 3? No, you should be able to do this every day. Give up your time. Do whatever you can. And in Acts, it talks about that. It says they turn the world upside down for Christ. A man who learned the gospel firsthand, Paul, on the road to Damascus, he learned the gospel. And that was what drove him to what he did. And they didn't do anything miraculous. There was a lot going on. We saw them being filled with the Holy Spirit. As exciting as that was, they won the entire world to Christ. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have phones. They didn't have any of that. They didn't even have the complete Word of God. They were still writing it. And they won the entire world to Christ. Every soul on this planet heard the gospel. And with all the resources we have now, we haven't even come close. And it says all they did is daily and in the temple and every house, they prayed, they read their Bibles, they preached the Word of God. There was, I've probably told you before, there's a Roman historian who said he didn't understand Christianity, he wasn't saved. He said, but these people that call themselves Christians, who say they follow a risen Christ, he says, I don't know what they do. I've heard so many rumors about them. But what I have seen is they'll all get together. They'll all pile in a house. And they'll just start chanting these scriptures over and over and over again. And when you ask them why they're doing that, they say that they don't want to sin. They want to keep away from that. And they want it to flow through them. I went over to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and we had a youth conference. And the theme was, "Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for the things of God?" But he also asked, "Why are you thirsty?" Jeremiah had a problem. When he said the people were thirsty there, is because they weren't getting they weren't getting what they needed from the Word of God. It said they hewed out cisterns of their own. They were trying to get God their own way. They were trying to fit God their own way. The only way we're going to get a hold of God is through His Word. The only way we're going to turn the world upside down for Christ is through His Word. The only way we're going to do things like we saw in Kenya. Our theme for our mission conference is a heart for home, church planting, reaching our Jerusalem. The only way we can do that is through the Word of God. And tonight I'd like to show you that there's also more benefits from reading the Word of God. It brings forth faith. The definition of faith is defined right here. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I may sound elementary, I may talk slow. It's because I'm not a preacher, I'm a teacher. The closest thing to a preacher I am is I'm a preacher to children. I love it. I love it so much, and that's why it may seem simple, but God makes it simple for us. He's a lot more complex. He could have wrote something a lot more immaculate that we wouldn't understand. But our faith is defined as, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And usually with kids, what I'll do is I'll do the chair illustration. Most people have heard it, but I'll walk up to a chair and I'll look at it. I'll look around it and I'll touch it and I'll push on it and I'll prod it. I'll pick up a kid and sit it in it and take him out. And they'll ask me, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm seeing if I can sit in that chair." "You can sit in that chair." "Are you sure I can sit in that chair? Will it hold me up?" "Oh, of course it'll hold me up." "And, well, how do you know? Are you sure that when I sit in that chair, it's not going to fall apart?" And they're like, "Yeah, it'll hold you. Would you bet your life on that chair is going to hold me up?" "Yeah, we would do that. Would you bet $1 million? "Yeah, that chair is going to hold you up. How do you know it's going to hold you up?" "What? We just know. We believe it's going. You believe it's going to hold me up?" "Yeah." "Do I believe it's going to hold me up?" "Oh, we think so." "Yeah, I believe it's going to hold me up. Do you believe me that I believe that it's going to hold me up?" "No, why not?" "Because you won't sit in it." So that is faith right there. You've never sat in that chair. I've never sat in that chair. But you believe that that chair will hold me up. Now, believing that it's going to hold me up isn't much faith. Now, believing it's going to hold you up and acting upon that, that is faith. There ought to be evidence in our life that we have faith in Jesus Christ. We have a faith that we can't see. We don't fully understand, but we trust in every day. I remember growing up, brag on my parents a little bit. I was a pretty good kid for a while. When I got my teenage years, I wasn't that great. But I remember going in restaurants and people would come by and they'd either compliment, "Man, your kids act so good." And he'd say, "Well, let me tell you why." And he'd give them a track. Or they'd come up and say, usually it was an older couple, come up, "It's so refreshing to see a family at a restaurant praying together." There was an evidence that we had faith there. They knew that we were Christians. When I go on visitation and I knock on a door and I ask somebody, "Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven?" And you see that smile come in the face and they say, "Yes." You can see there's an evidence of faith in their life. You can see that. People aren't going to want what we have unless they know what we got. If they can't see it in your life, they're not going to want it. We see faith demonstrated in Hebrews 11. I won't take the time to read it, but it goes through and it lists Abraham and Moses and what they did and their faith in action. If you go over to James, it talks about how our faith is shown by our works. People ought to see at your workplace. They should see a difference in your life. They should see that faith in action. They should want what you got. You may be the only picture of Jesus Christ they ever see. Is it a good one? Are you where you ought to be? So we know what faith is. It's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Someone should be able to see something in your life that's different than theirs. We know we have all these great examples of Moses and Noah, how their faith was put in action. We think of Abraham just sitting there. And one day God says, "All right, just pack everything up. where are we going? Just go that way. You want me to go that way? He didn't ask how far. He didn't say how long. He said, all right, let's go. And they went. He said, I'm going to show you. I'll take you to the land. I'll show you. And they went a long ways. If you look on that map, that was a long ways. They just went. He trusted God. He picked up his whole family, his livelihood and everything. He just trusted God to take care of him. And God blessed him immensely. God can bless us immensely if we have faith. We know what it is. We see it demonstrated. It should be demonstrated in our lives. There's another reason we ought to have faith. If you turn to Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where it got me. Right there. This faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. More than just a belief, but an action. It says right here, without it, we cannot please God. Without it, you can read your Bible every day. If you're not growing that faith, you can't please. It's more than you can't please God. You're not pleasing God. You can go on visitation every day. If you're not reading your Bible and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, so people can see that faith in your life, you're not pleasing God right now with your life. I'm not pleasing God with my life. That kind of scares me. To think, I work here, I sweep the floors, I do all these things. If I didn't read my Bible today, was it pleasing to God? If I didn't have the faith I ought to have, did I please God today at all? I could work here 100 years and do things without my faith. Wouldn't mean anything. Anybody can come in here and sweep these floors. I don't think my job's special. I have faith in God that He's going to take care of me and that He's done great things for me. And because of that faith, of what He's done through the gospel, He's saved me. And because of that faith that's growing within me, I do the things I do. I trust Him for the rest. And He takes care of me so well. But if I have a dead faith in my life, none of this matters. God won't bless it. God won't bless our church if we don't have a growing, expanding faith. If there's an evidence of faith in our life. If the world can't see what's going on in here, they're not going to see what's going on out there. If you can't have faith in your everyday walk, daily in the Word of God, if you can't try to find a way to grow it, the best way I know how is to read the gospel. The best way to know the Lord is to obey Him. The best way to expand your faith is to continue to learn and read the gospel. He's the author and finisher of our faith, isn't He? He should be the one we should be looking to. And the only thing He's left us is this book. There's a lot of books about the Bible, but there's only one Bible. There's only one sure Word of God. Paul didn't have the full Bible. He turned the world upside down for Christ. There was an active faith in his life. There was an evidence of his salvation that other people saw. Whether they liked it or not, he kept it up. But he couldn't have done that on his own. The only way he can find his faith is in the Word of God. Hebrews 11:6, it says, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So by simple deductive reasoning, we see we need faith to please the Lord. And the only way we're going to get faith is from the Word of God. If we are not in the Word of God, actively growing our faith, we are not pleasing with our lives are not pleasing to God right now. I'm not talking about what we do tomorrow. I'm not talking about anything else. I'm talking right now. In this meeting, you could not be pleasing God. And that scares me. Read the Word of God. It's difficult sometimes. But the more you read it, the more you get into it, the more you love it. Some of you remember a time when you did love reading the Word of God. You read it all the time. It was the best thing that ever happened to you. I hear so many people say, man, I remember when revival was in my heart. I remember that day. 10 years ago, if you filled up your car every 10 years, you wouldn't get very far. It wouldn't work. You should have revival now. I want to see us plant another church. I want to see us actively trying to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. We're not going to do that just sitting in a pew, writing a couple notes every now and then. The only way we're going to do that is have an active, growing faith through the Word of God. How's your faith now? Do your coworkers know that you're a Christian? If they do know that you're a Christian, is it because you told them or because they know you're a Christian? I know when growing up, I told a lot of people that I was a Christian. They didn't believe me because I wasn't in the Word of God, because I had no expansive faith. My faith was weak and anemic, and it made God sick. Didn't matter that I went to church every day. Didn't matter that I told my coworkers that I was a Christian. They didn't want what I had. If we're not actively reading the Word of God and expanding our faith so other people can see it in us, do we even want what we have? How are they going to want what we have if we don't thirst for it? God exalted His Word above His name. Jesus Christ that died for you, has done everything for you just so He could live with you one day. So He could have fellowship with you, He gave you this Word. And we don't have time to pick it up. It's a shame. So I encourage you, get in the Word of God. I have the worst reading comprehension of anybody in here. And it frustrates me to death reading this sometimes because I can't get it. I'll spend a month in one chapter before it finally clicks. But if there was gold in my backyard, I knew that there was treasure buried somewhere in my backyard. How long do you think I would dig for it before I found it? I would keep digging and keep digging. And it's hard. I need help. I need people to say, hey, did you read the Word of God today? I need people to help me. I want to help everybody here. Get in the Word of God. Get back to that relationship with the Lord. What is your busy life going to mean in eternity? Nothing. Amen. Only your relationship with God is going to matter. Once we die, once the rapture comes, there's no more expanding your faith. There's no more growing in the Lord. It's over. You're done. Where do you want to be when that happens? You don't know if it's tomorrow. Grow it tonight. Go home, read your Bible tonight. Read it now. Get into it. Ask God to show you that faith that Isaiah had, that opened his eyes and when he saw God high and lifted up, that showed him how small he was and how much of a sinner he was. He saw the gospel right there. And his sins were forgiven. And that's what drove Isaiah. That's what drove Paul. That's what should drive us. If we want to see great things done, it's only going to be through the Word of God.